in your Bibles this morning in Mark chapter 3, where we will begin at verse 22 and read down through verse 30. For our text this morning, title of this morning's message is The Unpardonable Sin. What is the unpardonable sin? You know, those very words can strike fear into the hearts of those who hear it. And those are words up there with the Antichrist and things of that sort. It's a very serious question. It's a very serious thing. And so we're going to look at Mark's account of what Jesus has to say about this morning and see what we might learn about it and about what's going on here. Mark chapter 3, we're going to begin reading at verse 22. I'll tell you what, I'm going to back up. I'm going to go back to verse 21. We read it last week, but the latter part of it, all of it, I want us to keep in context here. Verse 21. And when his friends heard of it, they went out to lay hold on him, for they said, he is beside himself. And the scribes, which came down from Jerusalem, said, he hath Beelzebub, or Beelzebub, and by the prince of the devils casteth he out devils. And he called them unto him, and said unto them in parables, how can Satan cast out Satan? And if a kingdom be divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan rise up against himself and be divided, he cannot stand, but hath an end. No man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he will first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house. Verily I say unto you, all sin shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and blasphemies wherewith soever they shall blaspheme. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation, because they said, he hath an unclean spirit. Let's pray. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, we just ask you, Lord, to bless the reading of your word. And pray, Lord, that you would help us to understand more about this unpardonable sin, understand more about what's going on in this passage. I pray, Lord, that we would come away with here with a renewed desire to give honor and glory unto Christ our King, to exalt you, to lift up your name in praise. And I just pray that you would speak to us about these things. Oh, Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, in verse, 21 that we backed up to read from last week. In that verse, and we're not going to re-preach it, but last week we spoke about how these friends here, the word friends, might even be translated family, and how it's probably our Lord's own family, his mother and brothers, who come to him at this point. And particularly in his brother's case, they come to him as unbelievers at this point in time. And they are concerned about what he's doing and concerned for his safety, concerned, I think, that he is out of his mind, that he's gone crazy, and they want to save him from that, okay? And let me just say, and we'll probably get more into this in the next message, if the Lord's willing, but his family had no respect for who he was at this point, for who Jesus is even now, and that is that he is the Son of God, that he is the Messiah, that he is the King of Kings, and they demonstrate that with their actions in verse 21. But as we know, it wasn't just his family, and as we see in this passage, we transition with that word "and" into another group that most definitely, I don't know that his family had gotten to this point, but this other group, these scribes from Jerusalem, have no respect whatsoever for Jesus. They do not see him as the Son of God. And in fact, they go beyond that. They actually say he's possessed of a demon or that he is in league with Satan. And that's what we see happening in verse 22. The scribes pronounce judgment on who Jesus is and where he comes from. As we well know, just from reading these first few chapters here in Mark's gospel, the ministry of Jesus has blown up. And there are literally thousands of people who are following him now. Common everyday folks, all kinds of people following after Jesus to see what he's going to do next, to see what that next miracle is. Maybe they're dragging sick kinfolk along with them, hoping they get healed and whatever. So we've talked about this many times. There's all kinds of reasons all these people are following them, but it is all indeed a threat to the establishment, to the established religious leaders. And these scribes were chief among them. Now, there were scribes that were Pharisees, there were scribes that were Sadducees. These scribes, though, were the best trained, best educated religious leaders. And they were experts on the law, and they were known for that. And they had obviously a certain respect among the people, and definitely a certain power among the people. And so all these people, these Pharisees and others that have been trying to trick Jesus, trap Jesus, challenge Jesus, and they've all failed thus far. And now we find in verse 22, it says, "And the scribes which came down from Jerusalem said." So here you have the elite of the elite. None of these others have been able to take care of the Jesus problem. These scribes from Jerusalem arrive on the scene to do that. That's their purpose. They're coming here to knock Jesus down. They're coming here to ridicule him in front of the people so the people would stop clamoring after him. They're here to take away any authority that has been granted him by virtue of what he's been preaching and what he's been doing. They are here with one purpose, and that is to attack Jesus and destroy him once and for all. That's their purpose. That's their mindset. Are these people tuned in to God? Absolutely not. And they were the most religious among the Jews. They are the ones that should have been the most tuned in to God, but they are not. And they are without excuse because they have the scriptures. They know them better than anybody else does, except for Jesus himself. And yet they demonstrate no desire to serve God in a true way. They do not demonstrate hearts that are repentant. They do not demonstrate lives that have been changed. And certainly they don't demonstrate lives, spiritual life, because they have not been quickened by God. And they are the very enemies of God and of Christ. Now, they think they serve God. What they do with passion. They do with zeal. But I'm going to tell you, being zealous about religious things does not automatically mean that you're serving God. Amen? It doesn't. It may mean you have head knowledge of God, but it doesn't mean you have heart knowledge of God. It may mean you're trying to follow after the law and after what God's word says, but you're doing it for your own purposes, for your own selfish reasons. For these people, they didn't want to lose their power, their prestige, their wealth, because they feared the people would stop listening to them and would only listen to this Jesus. So they came down from Jerusalem. You might also say they came down from their lofty perch. They came down off their high horse, in a sense, to come and straighten this out. And here is their method. Here is their what they're going to try. They say, he hath Beelzebub, and by the prince of the devils casteth he out devils. Now, Beelzebub is a name used, an alternate name, if you will, for Satan. Sometimes it's used in the context of being just a prince of the demons. But it is without doubt associated with Satan and demons and those that have rebelled against God from among the angels. And so what they want to do is, their argument, if you will, is that Jesus can only cast out these demons he's been casting out because he had been given power by Satan. The word said, if we look at that verse, and the scribes which came down from Jerusalem said, that word said, as I understand it, has the meaning of they were continually saying. They didn't just say this one time in front of a certain group of people. They came with this message, okay? And they're telling everybody they can what they're saying here. And what they're saying is, he's of the devil. He is of Satan. Any true believer in God is going to turn away from him because he's of Satan. That's what they attack Jesus with. Now, to them, the evil in their hearts has convinced them that Jesus must be demon-possessed or at least in league with Satan. They see no other explanation because they haven't been born again. And so the evilness of their hearts convinces them, and I believe they believe this, and or at least they're trying to make people think they believe this, and so they bring this message before the people. They don't do it just this one time. As I've said, this means they were continually doing this. Turn for a moment to John chapter 8, verse 48. Around John 8, our Lord has been having several encounters with the Jews, and will continue to. And he is really challenging what they believed and what they taught. And he does so here. And I want you to see how the Jews respond. This becomes one of their go-to ploys anytime Jesus is accomplishing something. John chapter 8, verse 48, then answered the Jews and said unto him, say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil? So it's like a double whammy here. They first say, you're not even a Jew, which he was. By bloodline, he definitely was. So they're lying about him. They're trying to plant that seed of doubt in people's minds. And folks, that happens today, doesn't it? Don't we see that happening today a lot? You know, politics, whatever you want to look at. You see people who deliberately lie to mislead people and to get things off track. People still do that. That's still a tool of the devil to sow dissension and distrust everywhere he can, especially among God's people. And Satan, I want you to know, is worked up about all this that Jesus is doing and accomplishing here, because I think there was an upswell in the number of God's elect that he quickened and brought to himself during this time as a part of this, of the ministry of Christ when he is here. And Satan is very concerned about that. He sees people who are being born again. He sees people who are truly following after Christ. And so one thing he wants to do is sow distrust and dissension. And the Jewish leaders were ready to help him with that, unknowingly. So they accuse him of being a Samaritan, and they also say, you have a devil. You're demon-possessed. That's what they say to Jesus. That's what they say to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's what they say to the one who created all that we know. They are looking at him in the eye and saying, "You are demon possessed." That ought to stir us up. We're talking about our Lord here. The one who is holy. The one who is absolutely without sin. And they are saying that he is demon possessed. Verse 49, Jesus answered, "I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and ye do dishonor me." And that's absolutely what they're doing. Verse 50, "And I seek not mine own glory. There is one that seeketh and judgeth. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death." Then said the Jews unto him, "Now we know that thou hast a devil." Here they go again. Anytime Jesus says something that, by the way, everything Jesus said, the Father told him to say. And he was faithful, and he said what the Father told him to say. So they accuse Jesus of blasphemy, but who really is being blasphemous here? These Jews, these scribes, these Pharisees. And their kind exists today. There are all kinds of people out there blaspheming the name of Jesus. And you know what? Many of them are doing so in the name of religion. Amen? Say amen or oh me. Say something. That's what's going on out there. And they're doing that here with Jesus. And they come back to their same old, sad old argument here. Oh, you've got a devil. Well, now we know you must have a devil. Abraham is dead and the prophets, and thou sayest, if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death. Now to them, Abraham, he's Father Abraham. In the Jews' minds, if there was anybody in heaven, it was Abraham. And they knew that Abraham was dead, and yet Jesus says he shall never see death. So they're saying, Abraham has died. What do you mean? You must be devil possessed, demon possessed. They go on, verse 53, "Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets are dead? Whom makest thou thyself?" You see, the answer was right there in front of them. But they never could see it because they were spiritually dead. Oh, there are a lot of religious people out there that are missing the point. You know why we gather here on Sunday morning at the appointed time? We gather here to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we come here. That's why we should prepare ourselves too to come here, because that's a big deal. If you're feeling low in your heart spiritually, maybe it's because you don't have your perspective right. Maybe it's because you're not prepared to worship Christ. Maybe it's not, you're not looking at the things that he's done for you this past week. So what are you here to worship God for this morning? It's not just I'm here to worship. We have a reason. We have a purpose. Do you have that purpose? Do you have a good sense of what that purpose is this morning? Why are you here? Sometimes we're here because we know we're supposed to be here. And we drag ourselves in here, and we drag ourselves out of here, and we wonder why were not revived. Sometimes we drag that burden of sin in with us. It's like a big old sack over our shoulder, and we come walking in here with it. Because we're not going to let go of that sin. You better let go of that sin. And you better use those hands instead of use them to hold on to that big old sack of burden you're carrying. I'll use them to lift up to the Lord. And raise your hands to the Lord in worship. Some of us were talking last week. We've kind of lost a sense of that. I remember hearing about the days of the shouting Baptists. Today, if a Baptist stood up and shouted in a service, the rest of us would fall out and we'd have to call an ambulance or two. Some might even run out the door. We can't even say amen and say it loud like we mean it. And we wonder why we don't have revival. Are we missing who Jesus is like these scribes and these Pharisees? Have we become more concerned about religious matters than we have about worshiping God? Where is your heart this morning? Where's my heart? I think it's high time we ask these questions. Amen. And it's high time we listen to the answers to these questions. And it's high time we did something about it. Do you feel spiritually like the Lord is far from you? As we spoke about in our Sunday school class this morning in here, who moved? Who moved? Did the Lord move or did you move? Let me help you with that. The Lord didn't move. The Lord is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, forever. He is the same God that is worthy of your worship, that you gave to Him the last time you were up on a spiritual mountain. He hadn't changed. What's changed? We change for various reasons. Maybe it's sin. Unrepentant sin will do it to you every time. It'll put you in the valley. The Lord will raise you up again, but unrepentant sin will drag you down. Maybe that's what needs to be dealt with. But something needs to be done here. And for all of us who feel like we are away from God, far away from God, all we need to do is draw nigh unto Him. But you know what? Sometimes we really don't want to do that. Because that means we've got to give something up. Or some might be afraid, well, I might get too religious and people might start talking about me. You know whose company that would put you in, by the way? The Lord Jesus Christ. A lot of people looked at him like that. His own family looked at him like that, as we saw in that previous verse. They thought he's out of his mind. Folks, we've got to get to the point that if we're drawn up close to God and we're serving God and not sin, and people talk about us and say we're out of our minds, we need to get to the point where that doesn't matter. Who do you want to please? Those people who obviously aren't close to God themselves? Or God? truly the only one we ought to set out to please is God. Amen. If we do that the right way, then there will be a certain amount of pleasing others around us. And we can come together in unity and fellowship and joy in that. And that's a good thing. But only if we put Christ first. These people aren't putting Christ first. All they want to do is sow dissension and divide Christ's followers. As I've already said, that's one of Satan's favorite tools. And we need to be wary of its use in our own midst. Everywhere there is a congregation of people who have come together to serve God, Satan's going to be trying to get in amongst them and sow dissension and disunity. And we can't let that happen. We've got to keep our focus on Christ. We've got to learn what it really means to love one another and work through those things. Always putting Christ first. The only thing that should bring separation in a group of believers is doctrine. If there is someone going off in error in doctrine, there should be separation at some point. Otherwise, our pursuit, we may have differences on any other kinds of things, but our pursuit should always be unity with one another. Fellowship before the Lord. These scribes, they just want to tear this all apart. And that's what they're after. They're lying. Some may not think of them, may not have thought they were lying, but they're lying nonetheless, because Jesus wasn't of Satan, was he? He wasn't demon-possessed, was he? So to say that is a lie. And they are trying to use that lie to separate the people that were following Christ. Folks, we've got to be very aware of that. Of that tool that Satan uses. And we've got to be prepared to defend ourselves against its use. That's point number one in the first verse in our text. I think what I'm going to do is stop here, and we'll get to the other three points that I have next Lord's Day, if he's willing. So I just want to close with this, because, and I really didn't plan for this, for the message to go in some of the directions it's gone this morning. So I'm thinking, I'm believing that the Lord had a different idea. So I want us to think on what's been said this morning. Pray on. And I want to ask you, do you really want to experience revival? Maybe you have, maybe you are. Praise the Lord. But if you're not experiencing it and you want to experience it, it always starts with putting Christ first. Amen. Honoring Christ for who he is. He's not of Satan. He's not a demon, not demon possessed. We know that. But who is he really? It is at this present time, from your perspective, is he Lord of your life? I say from your perspective, that never changes from his perspective. If you're a child of God, he's always Lord of your life. We just don't sometimes see it that way. Often because of sin. Is Jesus Lord of your life this morning? To help you answer that question, I want you to think back for a few hours. And I want to ask you, how prepared were you this morning to come into this house to worship the Lord in unity with your brothers and sisters in Christ? Was it just same old routine this morning that we so easily get into? Or did you come here with a burning passion to worship the Lord? Well, tell you something, you're not going to have revival until that happens. Right. Revival is not about God changing. It's about me changing. It's about me getting right. It's about me checking my attitude out. It's about me examining my life carefully for sin. And when it's found, it's about me turning away from that sin and turning to Christ. That's where revival is. Now, God will stir in that. And God brings revival. He truly does. But from where we sit, there's some things we need to do. And I'm praying that God's going to send a great big old revival. Right here in this congregation and right here in this nation we live in. Amen. We need it. Amen? Amen? We need it. Where does it start? It starts in your heart. It starts in my heart. We need to get right with God. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, oh Lord, we are just so thankful to be in this place here this morning. And Lord, I just pray that we would get to work on this, that these times of worship here on this appointed time Sunday morning for Sunday school, for the evening service on Sundays, that those, the Wednesday night service, those would be things that are important to us and that we're excited about, and that we get out of the drudgery, the same old, and the routines and all that stuff, that we come alive and we're freshened about these things. For some, Lord, I know that means that they need your quickening hand. They need to be given spiritual life. I pray, oh Lord, that you would do that as it pleases you to do so. Then I pray earnestly for their conversion, Lord, their public profession of faith, their baptism. I pray for these things to happen, O Lord, that you would stir and move among them. As Brother Sean prayed earlier, I pray that this would be the day of their salvation, that they would realize their salvation in Christ Jesus. Lord, bring a revival in our midst. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand. What number shall we sing?